Okay, this morning, continuing to talk about identifying the Lord's church, we're going to look at a scriptural name and talk about the idea of what should we call ourselves as Christians and compare that to some of the things that take place in the world. We should be called by a name that God has approved, right? A name that He has given and one that He accepts and we see being used. As members of the Lord's church, what are some scriptural names that we see Christians being called? Disciples, saints. I mentioned Christians. Christians certainly there. Good. Call each other brethren. Often we see that. The church is called the house of God. Right? What any others you could think of?
Church of God.
Church of God. Church of Christ. The church of the firstborn. The way. The body of Christ is another way that the church is referred to. Good. Those are good. All of those. What do you notice in those? What do you notice is there frequently?
God and Christ.
You see that in many of those names. The church of God. Well, what does of mean? It belongs to. He has possession over it. The church of Christ. It belongs to Him. Even saints, even though that doesn't say, when you say saint, you mean one who is set apart. Well, set apart by whom? By God for a certain work. Whose work? God's work. So still God is connected into it in Christ there. The idea of brethren shows a family, a spiritual family. Well, whose family? God's family. So He, even in those names that don't necessarily say of God or of Christ, that connection is still there. Good. Just some things for us to think about. We are not Church of Christers. It's not who we are. We are not Church of Christ as in a denomination. We're not. We are members of the Church of Christ. There's a big difference between those two things. It sounds very similar, but I'm not part of a denomination known as the Church of Christ. I am a member of the church that He died for, that He purchased with His blood. I need to make sure that I see that way and make that distinction. The name that we call ourselves shouldn't separate us from those who believe and teach the same thing and are part of that same spiritual family. Let me explain what I mean. We are not the East Siders versus the South Faders, right? The teachings are the same. We are part of the same universal church. We're simply different local bodies. The teaching that goes on should be the same here as what's taking place in South Fayette. And from what I've always seen, it is. So there shouldn't be that distinction, that idea of a separation in that greater spiritual family that we belong to. But let me ask this. When you start bringing up man-made religious names, do names matter? They do. Names are very important. If you, if I refer to myself as a Baptist and you as a Lutheran, do we immediately know there are differences in what we believe and practice and how we're organized? The names show us that there are differences. And I asked, does a name matter? And you said yes, and that's absolutely true. If anybody ever says no, call a Catholic a Southern Baptist and see how they respond. And I'm not saying that. I mean seriously, call, or vice versa. Call a Southern Baptist, a Catholic, and see if they say, sure, that's fine. What are they going to say? Oh, no. There are differences. There are big, big differences there. So again, I'll ask, does a name matter? It matters very much. There's a lot that comes in connection with names. Go ahead, Steve.
But they all seem to be Christians.
Which is the... There's the irony. In the world, pretty much anybody can call himself a Christian. And that is based in simply believing in Jesus, pretty much, it seems to be. Is that the same as what we read about as a New Testament Christian? No. A New Testament Christian was not only that in name, he was that in deed, and he had been bought, and he had actually been placed in Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit too. So it was more than just a name. That name gets thrown around all the time now. So many. And that's one of the things I want us to focus on. The name Christian is not common. There's nothing just ordinary and plain. It is special. And when we use that name to refer to ourselves, we need to make sure that we're doing it with honor, because it has great honor and glory attached to it. And we'll see more of that in just a little bit. Many religious groups, with their names, take the honor away from the Lord Himself. And I think they do it without even realizing. I did it for years, never considered it. Some religious groups give honor to men with their names, right? Who is honored if I call myself a Lutheran?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther is. What if I call myself a Wesleyan? John Wesley, right? And I don't believe they do it intentionally at all. But let's just look. If we just looked at the name and we said nothing else about the teachings, if I see that name, what does it look like my allegiance belongs to? The man whose name I'm wearing. And ironically, we'll talk about this a little bit toward the end. Martin Luther is one who said, please do not call yourselves Lutherans. He begged his followers not to do that. And yet when he died, they did it anyway. So he understood that there shouldn't be that kind of allegiance given to a man. Sometimes certain actions are exalted. Baptist, what is exalted in that name?
Baptism.
The act of baptism. I will tell you this. I don't know anybody who's going to preach the necessity of baptism more than I will. And that you will. But I am not... My allegiance is not to the act of baptism. Right? I teach baptism and I practice baptism because it's what my Lord has commanded. It is what got me into my Lord. Is it important? Absolutely it is. But I do not worship baptism. My honor is not given to that. That is an action that the Lord has commanded. But we need to be careful that the allegiance with the names there is not given in the way that it is to men as well. Go ahead, Krista.
I always thought Baptist was from John the Baptist. So is that incorrect?
From what I understand, the actual name came from Anabaptist. A group began calling themselves Anabaptist because they believed that you needed to be baptized again as you were older, instead of infant baptism. They realized that was inappropriate because, you know, they had no say. No belief was there. So they were originally called Anabaptists because baptized again, and then it was shortened later to Baptist. Good point. And for those that would use it as a follower of John the Baptist, still you got an issue there, right? Good man. I mean, one of the best. Jesus said of men born of women, there's none greater, none better than John the Baptist, but he's still not who? He's still not deity. He does. And John never would have wanted people to carry his name like that. He, remember what he says? He must increase. I must decrease that he may increase. So he didn't want a bunch of followers chasing after him. He wanted them to go to the Christ. That's a good question. Sometimes names are certain forms of organization are exalted. Presbyterian means referring of the elders. The presbyters were elders, right? That's one of the names that we use for them. So that group was named after their eldership. Look, do you appreciate elders? I do too. Do you worship them? And they wouldn't want you to. That's the thing. See, we get away, we start following after particular practices or particular people, and we get away from the allegiance we should show. One more, sometimes a certain event is exalted. If I say I am a Pentecostal, then I'm exalting that particular event and the things associated with it. Was Pentecost important?
Yes.
Absolutely it was. But again, your allegiance doesn't belong to an event that took place. It belongs to the Lord who had the plan and involved that in as part of his plan. Say all of this to remind us, Jesus is the exalted one. The name we are called by, whatever it is, it should glorify him, and he should be the focus of it, and all of the honor for that should go to him. And so something we need to make sure that we do. What happens when you have all of these different names that emphasize different teachings, different belief systems, different organizational structures? What happens when you have all those different names?
Shows division.
It's a stumbling block to the lost, isn't it? Because if you're honestly trying to see truth, and then here's this, and they don't teach what this group teaches, and they say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what we believe, it is confusing, and it just becomes a stumbling block. It gives the impression that God has given many different paths to him. That is not true. He has given one path through his Son, and John 14, verse 6 makes that clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Well, how many different ways did Jesus have? One, his way. And the gospel that he taught and was taught by his apostles after him and faithful teachers after that as well. So just one thing to keep in mind. God expects us to honor him and keeping his pattern. One of the ways we do that is how we refer to ourselves. It may seem like it's not a big deal. But if he has designed certain ways for us to be called, what should we do? Like everything else, do what he says. To give the king what he wants. He's done these things for a reason. We'll talk about specifically the word Christian. I don't think we think about it very much. That is a very, very special name that he specially implemented at a certain time. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. We are simply Christians. I have you there in Acts chapter 9. And someone read verse 15 for us.
The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake."
Okay, this is God speaking to Ananias about whom in Acts chapter 9?
Paul.
Yeah, Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who would be known as Paul. What does he say he is setting Saul, Paul, aside to do?
Teach the Gentiles to pray.
Yeah. Did Paul do that?
Yeah,
he did. He did a great job at it. Specifically, how is it worded? He is a chosen vessel to do what?
Bear my name.
Bear my name. This is some... God's name has always been important. And this carrying and the treatment of his name. You remember what he said about the temple? My name shall dwell there. And even the city of Jerusalem. My name shall be there among them, shall dwell there. Here, his name is to be carried. And that includes more than just literally his name. What does that mean? By carrying his name out to the Gentiles, to the world, what were Paul and the others doing?
Carrying his message.
Yeah, everything involved with that. His teaching, the gospel. But in teaching the gospel, his name is glorified. And that's the idea that we're given here. We sing a song, "Take the Name of Jesus with You." What does it mean?
It's not just a Sunday thing.
Okay. Yeah. It's not just something you do when you come together. Steve, what'd you say?
Take his words and teachings with you.
Okay. What effect does his name, his teachings, everything tied with him, what effect does that have on me as a servant of his? What does it do? Are you the same as you were before you came in contact with the blood of Christ? Then it's transformative, right? It transforms us into that new creature and that new life. So in taking the name of Christ with us, what does that mean?
Change.
Others ought to see it. And when we go out, we take that change with us with the intent of doing what? For others.
Influencing.
Teaching them so they will also make that change, that the gospel can come into their lives and change theirs as it has for us. So do we wear that name like it's a name of honor? Or have we so gotten used to the idea of I'm a Christian that it doesn't have that impact? Do we carry it with us like the song says? Turn to Acts 11. Here is where saints are first called Christians. They're in Antioch in Syria. This is Acts 11 verse 26. You remember how this comes to be. Barnabas is sent out. Barnabas is known very much for what ability, what trait? He was a huge encourager of people. And I don't ever want us to think that it means he was just a pep rally guy. He would just stand up there and sort of hoop and holler and get everybody excited. He encouraged them to continue in the faith of the Lord. He encouraged them to do what was right and to follow what the Lord had given them. He was extremely good at it. You know people like that who just, they are zealous for the Lord, and that zeal is just infectious. You're around them and it gets in you as well. It's good. Barnabas had it. And so he's going to Antioch to encourage the brethren there. Well, he goes to find Saul, and he brings Saul to Antioch with him. Verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. First of all, can you imagine what that year was like for Antioch? You've got Paul and Barnabas as two of the men doing the main teaching there to church. What kind of influence do you think that had? Built a foundation, didn't it? I mean, it would really solidify the strength that that group would grow on for the years to come. But look at the last part of verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, history books will tell you different things about this. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Bible commentators that will tell you this name Christian was mocking. The people around them called them Christians to make fun of them. I don't believe that's the case at all. When you look at "were called" there, the Greek word is krimatizo. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. We're going to look at them. Let's go look at them now. And what I want you to think about when we see that "were called" or "were instructed," who is doing the instruction? Where is it coming from? Let's go back. Mark your places there. We'll come right back to Acts 11. But go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. This is, of course, the wise men have come. They are seeking the Christ who has been born. Herod wants them to go out and find him and let him know where this child is. Why does he want to know? He can kill him like he has, or like we're going to see him do for all the other children. He sees this Christ as a threat to him as king of the Jews. So certainly he wants to do away from that. Well, verse 12. The wise men go and, I guess, looking at verse 11, they find Jesus. And when they find him, they worship him. They bring these treasures, these gifts that they have unto him. But then 12, it's time to leave. But they're not going to go back to Herod like he wanted them to. They then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. If you're reading in the Greek, it would say, then, krimatizo, in a dream. Who warned them? Being divinely warned, it was God who warned them there. Okay, so there's the phrases used there. Drop down to verse 22. When Herod dies, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in Egypt, and he says, verse 20, "Arise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Verse 22, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And krimatizo, by God, in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." And being warned by, again, who's doing the warning? God is doing it. So, the first time, being divinely warned, it was God. The second time, divinely warned, it was God. Go to Luke chapter 2. And it says, we look at all these. Keep in mind Acts chapter 11, verse 26, because it's the same word.
You know, and even if it had been used as a, exactly the word you said now, as a mocking to the Christians, it really wouldn't matter anyway, because they counted themselves worthy to be mocked for Christ.
Yeah, we're going to see that from Peter.
His name.
Yeah, Peter is going to mention it in that very context, and we're going to look at that one too, Les. That's a really good point. Let's do look at Luke 2, verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." This is Simeon, the old man who was there in the temple. He's basically waiting on the Savior to come. "It had been revealed to him." Been revealed to him is, I'll give you one guess, what Greek phrase that is. Krimatizo, where did it come from, according to this verse? Yeah, specifically through the Holy Spirit it came to him here. We can go through and look at some others. I don't think we need to. I think the point has been made pretty powerfully there. Every time we see that word used, it's been revealed through God. So now go back to Acts chapter 11 and look at the phrase again with that in mind. "For a whole year they assembled with the church, taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians," krimatizo, Christians in Antioch. Where did that name come from? Based on the evidence we have every other time it's used, it is a name that God has given to them. Now, again, let's put some other points with it. Well, let's go to what Les mentioned. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start there. That's as good a place as any. It is certainly an approved name from what we've seen. By the way, what does it mean? What does the name Christian mean?
Christ-like.
Yeah, a follower of Christ, Christ-like, one who is a disciple of His, one who is modeling himself after this example, which is Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, Peter writing that general letter to Christians, and he says, "Yet if anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." First of all, the point is, if you're reproached for doing bad things, don't let that be said of you guys. Right? Christians have no business with that. You go back up to verse 14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, though, then you're blessed. Blessed are you because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, they may be blaspheming God, but because of you, what's happening to God? His name's being glorified because you're doing what He wants you to do, even when persecution comes. Mary, did you have?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Verse back to Isaiah 62:2, and it says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall call."
Yeah, I think there's a connection there. Yeah, I do too. I think there's a connection there with this name that they have been called. So, a couple things we can take. The fact that Peter uses the name says what? Or it shows us what? Yeah, it shows approval for it, right? If you're called as a Christian, good. Good. Even when they're calling you that, does he acknowledge the fact that you may be called that in a mocking way? You may suffer because of who you are and what they know you to be, but that's okay. Because they're blaspheming God, but you're bringing glory to Him by the life that you're living. Similarly, go back to Acts 26. We see it used another time. I believe it's when Paul is before Agrippa. Remember, Festus is ruling there, and King Agrippa has been called in because he's more familiar with the teachings of the Jews and things like that. And Paul, of course, is brought before them. And first of all, they accuse Paul of being mad. "All this learning has made you crazy, Paul." And he goes on down and says, pick up verse 26. "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And what is Paul's point here? King Agrippa, if you believe the prophets, if you truly do, and you look at what they say, and you're honest with yourself, what happens to Jesus? If you believe what the prophets have said about the Messiah, and now I've just told you the story of Jesus, what is the conclusion of an honest heart? He's the one. He is the one. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? When he asked him that question, what is he asking him? He's asking him for a commitment. If you believe the prophets, if you say yes, and I know you do, then what must the honest heart do with Jesus? Accept Him that He is this very Christ that all of our prophets have been leading up to this time. Of course, King Agrippa, his answer there, what does he say? "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." And there we see the name used again. Paul does not, he doesn't shy away from that name, right, with his answer. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." What is Paul saying? I wish you were and everybody in here. I wish you were just like me in every regard except for these chains. Basically saying, I wish you were a Christian. I wish everybody hearing my voice right now was a Christian, believing what I believe, and in that relationship with God that I have a part of, is what Paul is saying there. They're very powerful words, obviously showing acceptance too and approval of that name Christian being used. So it is a special name. I love the connection with that Mary brought up with Isaiah as well there. Good. It is not the only name. I mean, we've seen that, and we'll look at a couple of verses that show. We are also saints. You know, that is absolutely acceptable. We are disciples. We are brethren with each other. But is Christian special? It is. It is an honor to be able to wear that name. Don't bring dishonor to it. Don't take it lightly in any way. It was bought with blood, the privilege to get to wear that. So let's look at some of the others. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 4. We get two of them here. Verse 21. This is Paul closing in his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." So we get two there. First of all, greet every saint. What are saints? Yeah. To use the word in a general sense, it's those chosen of God. Those faithful to God. The word saints, we see it in the Old Testament too, right? In referring to Old Testament saints. They weren't Christians because Christ hadn't come at that time. But were they faithful to God under the law which had been given to them? Absolutely. So his faithful have been called saints throughout time. So this is a case we see it being used under the new covenant. Obviously, brethren, we talked about that too. You can go to a lot of other places, Colossians 1, 2 and others. In calling them brethren, what does it show? What comes with that?
They believe the same message, same truth.
Yeah, this is a common bond. We talk about the spiritual family that is in Christ. And when we say brethren, it simply means brothers, is what it is. So it is that family bond that we have with each other. Even though our backgrounds may be very, very different, we may be from different sides of the planet, in Christ, we are one family, and that is connected, and it transcends all of these other things. We are one in Him, brethren. It's fantastic. I mean, how is it? These are things we take for granted. I don't want to drag you into that. These are things I take for granted all the time. When I get a phone call or get to see you guys and I say brother or sister, it becomes common because we use it, and I'm glad we use it a lot. But think about how that is. You know, 10 years ago, none of us knew. I didn't know you. You didn't know me. I didn't know I had a bond with you. And yet now, I know that. People from Noonan, Georgia, wherever that place is, the only thing that put Noonan on the map, by the way, is Alan Jackson. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. That's the only thing I'd ever heard of about Noonan, Georgia. And yet, I had brothers and sisters here, and I didn't even know it. It's incredible to me. And we use it, and maybe we make it common with our frequency of use. It is special. And to be able to refer to each other like that is an incredible bond and honor. Another one, let's look quickly. Acts chapter 16. Again, each of these names shows, they give a description of our relationship to the Lord and to each other, certainly with brethren. But Acts 16, verse 1, we'll start. This one's as good as any of the others. This is the beginning of the second journey, the second missionary journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And we know this. This is when Paul, he comes to Lystra and he's going to pick up Timothy. Timothy will travel with him. Timothy will be a companion of Paul for the rest of his days. What's Timothy called? He's a certain
disciple.
What does that mean?
Follower.
It is a follower of Christ, one who has made Christ his teacher, his instructor. And so he's taken his will and put that in submission to Christ's will. That is what a follower, a disciple is. We use these words all the time. I hope we think about what they mean. Good. It may seem simplistic, all the things we've talked about this morning. It is an honor to wear the name of Christ. And we mentioned earlier how many religious leaders through the years have pleaded with their followers, do not take your own name. Martin Luther did this. Do not call yourselves Lutherans. John Wesley did it as well. He said, all party names should be forgotten. Unfortunately, you've got Wesley, you've got Methodist, things like that that came out of that, just ignoring what he said. Alexander Campbell, who had a huge influence on the Restoration movement, his quote was, abandon all party names and take the name Christian only. That's the idea behind it is, don't subdivide the body of Christ. All right, don't try to make your own faction and your own party. This is a family. Those who are practicing it in spirit and truth, obviously. It needs to be seen that way. Go to Acts chapter 4. Why is his name so important? And why is it so important that I realize the weight that I carry with me when I carry his name around? It's an honor, but it's a responsibility too. Why is his name so important? Look, chapter 4 of Acts. If someone will read verses 11 and 12 for us.
He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.
Or is there salvation in any other? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How important is this name? And we're literally talking about the name of Christ, but as we mentioned earlier, when you see name of Christ there, it's also talking about his authority and power that comes with his name, right? It's not just because it's a magical combination of five letters that make up Jesus. It's talking about who he is. It is his authority, his power, his ability, and through him, he's the only one. There's no salvation to be found in any other. Look at Philippians 2. Does the world accept Christ's authority? The world, by and large?
No.
It ignores it. It belittles it a lot of times. There are some who will casually acknowledge Christ, but couldn't be called a disciple. They aren't following after him and giving their will up to his. But here's the thing. Verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We can stop there for a second. Doesn't matter if I acknowledge him or not. He is who he is. Why? Because God exalted him. He has given him a name above every name. So whether I admit it or not, what does that change about the truth of it? I can be as hard-headed as I want to. He is still the exalted one. He is still the name through which salvation comes. Drop down to verse... let's look at 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the appropriate reaction to his name, his authority, who he is. And here's the thing that many may not like. I can do it now voluntarily. Or in the day of judgment, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to do it. Everybody will bow. Those of us who are faithful to him, it'll be a happy time. Even though death's already been conquered, death will have been eliminated at that point. Right? It'll no more. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. That'll be done. And eternity will begin for us. I get excited thinking about that. I will gladly give him praise. I am very fearful for those that I know and you know who reject him. Because in that same day, they're going to do the same thing. But they're not going to do it with happiness. And they're not going to do it with looking forward to eternity. They're going to do it because they finally understand the fear and awe which his name inspires. And then they'll be cast out of his presence forever. That is terrifying. It's both, though, isn't it? For those who love him and strive to follow him, it is glorious. For those who hate him, and there's no other way to consider it, I'm one or the other. Either I love him and follow him, or I despise his name. I can't be casual in my relationship toward him. He won't accept that. For those who would reject him, it is the most terrifying day that there ever will be. And it's the beginning of an eternity of terror. That is frightening. So, I want to do a better job of bringing honor to the name that I wear. Just because we've gotten to wear it for a while doesn't mean that that should have lessened its impact any in our lives. I want to remember whose name it is I'm carrying around. When I open my mouth to speak, am I speaking as a messenger of His? Am I talking like one who belongs to the King? When I type something on my computer and send it out, am I typing like one who is a messenger of the great King? Am I just talking nonsense? These things that I want to remember myself. Go ahead, Steve.
I think too often, unintentionally, I don't give the term Christian what it deserves. Talking to people was like, I'm just a Christian.
Yeah.
Just a Christian.
Yeah. And I understand what we're trying to say when we do that. What we're saying is, I'm simply a Christian. You know, nothing else. No subdivisions, no denominational breaks or anything. I am simply a Christian following the pattern of the New Testament. We don't ever want it to be misconstrued, though, as, all I am is just a sorry old Christian. You know, this is not that. It is. Yeah. But it is an honor. It is an honor. But it's not an honor that should breed arrogance. Because it wasn't an honor bestowed by anything that I earned. It was an honor given because He wanted me to have it. It is special. It's humbling to think of it like that. Are you satisfied with simply being a Christian? Mary?
And then when you use it, you do have to be very careful, because when you say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, people are going to look at you a little different too, because they say, well, they're watching. Okay, so when you bring that name out there, you better be sure that you're trying to walk the walk and talk the talk. Yeah. You know, not, because people are, they're very critical about things. And when you say, well, I'm a Christian, they say, You know, not. So they are really watching you to see what you're going to do. And, you know, so you have to be very careful of me when you call yourself that.
Yeah, absolutely. Especially those who would mock the name of Christ. Now you're basically giving them a bullseye. Well, you've given them a target. So, okay. Well, we'll see. Right now, even more closely than ever. But at the same time, we talk about how that can be a negative. It can be very, very good. Because if they do see a consistently godly life in you, what does it teach them? Even if they don't want to believe it about God, if they're honest, what does it teach when they see day in and day out this person is genuinely striving to follow this book? And they mess up sometimes. But when they do, they make it right. They don't blame anybody else. They make the apologies if necessary. They make the corrections. They don't throw anybody under the bus when it's their fault. When you see that day after day, what does it do for the name of Christian? Whether you like it or not. At least with this one wearing it. I have to respect him. I may still not believe in God, but I at least believe that this guy has the conviction to be who he says he is. I can't argue with that fact. I may try to tell you, there's no such thing as God. But this guy is faithful to what he says he believes. That'll give me an opportunity to teach. Whereas, Mary's point, if I'm constantly undermining the name I wear, it'll ruin any of my opportunities to teach others. This is very serious. You know, it describes his people as soldiers going out, representing their king, their God. Do we think of it like that, with that kind of responsibility? It's huge. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Kristen.
This is kind of back to the beginning of the class when you were talking about the name of the church, or, you know, what they call themselves as Baptist, or other. It may have been mentioned, I can't remember if this congregation or another, but it just made sense to me, so I'm going to share it. But it'd be like if I kept my last name as Fraser, and my kids were named Fraser. I mean, how's that going to make my husband feel? I mean, if I'm not taking his name, and, you know, so how does God feel when we don't take his name? We're taking John the Baptist's name, or Lutheran, or Martin Luther, or whatever. That would not be acceptable to him to have my kids named something that's not his name.
After somebody else.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we I think we've talked about that before in this class here as well. Yeah, I think I mentioned, you know, what if Sasha just said, you know what, I think I'm going to change my last name to this other guy's name.
Yeah.
How weird I feel. What a sense of betrayal. How does God feel when I'm not happy with the name that He's given me that reflects back on Him and His, let's call it what it is, His ownership and rulership of me and my life. If I reject that, it's an attack against Him. It's not appreciating Him as my head and my king. Norris.
Yeah, I was going to say too, like you said, when people start a religious organization like Baptist, something like that, and then people start following them, and they don't want people to do that. But they don't realize that, you know, when you do those things, people are going to call them and say about that name. So when you realize that you don't want people to do that, but you started that, you know, like I say, if you say you're a Baptist or something like that, you know, that lets you know that. That let that person know that that religious group ain't, well, it ain't right because you call your name by something that's our name stuff.
If I deviate from this plan, I'm opening the door for a whole new thing. And that's exactly what it is. It's what it becomes. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts before we close? Let's stop there.